John chapter number 3, we're going to start reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the preaching this morning, and then we'll be seated. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much already for the singing that we've heard, the fellowship that we've felt, the good spirit in this place. And God, we know that it's not the spirit of a man. Spirit of a man tends to be contentious and lack unity one with another unless we like the person and they think of everything and see everything the way we do. We realize, God, the Spirit of God is what gives us unity. And we ask you this morning to continue the work you've already started in our hearts. I ask you, God, to bless the message. I pray, Lord, that I would be in full control of the Spirit of God, that you'd fill me, that you'd use me, that you'd bless the Word of God to the hearts of the people that are hearing, that, Lord, they would have an open heart and an open mind to you, and that they would discern whether or not they're hearing from God's Spirit and they're hearing true Bible. And if they're hearing from your Spirit and from true Bible, I pray, God, you'd give them ears to hear and a heart to receive the truth. And that, Lord, your people would be strengthened and encouraged. And anybody who may be here this morning, Lord, and not saved, that they would be saved before they leave here today, born again. Lord, the way the Bible teaches, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You look at verse number 16 in John chapter 3 and you find a verse that pretty much anybody anywhere knows. It's outstanding how many people, whether they're in the Bible or not, they'll know this verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Very common statement, common verse. But the problem is, most people can quote that verse, but they really cannot explain to you what that verse is actually teaching. They have no idea the context of that verse. If you said, you know, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, it's a very easy step to go from that. God so loved the world, if God sent his Son to die for the world, then the world is saved. And you say, that's kind of taking a great leap there, preacher. But the fact of the matter is that's a common teaching nowadays in churches. It's called universalism. They believe that everybody is automatically saved because Jesus shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the world. Can I tell you this morning that is absolutely true? Jesus shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the whole world. There's not a man, a woman, a boy, a girl alive who Jesus Christ did not shed his blood to save. Every person. But that does not mean that every person is automatically going to heaven. If somebody makes that great leap and says, see, here's a verse, let me show you this verse, and then tells you what that verse means, and you accept that, you may be accepting an error. God did not just give us one verse. When you pull a verse out of context, what you have is a pretext. You may go look up what a pretext is later and it'll make sense to you. A verse out of context is a pretext. When you study your Bible, you have to look at the verses before it. You have to look at the verses after it. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture to know that you're getting truth. This morning, what I want to do is I want to take you through this chapter, and I want you to see for your own self the truth of what the Bible teaches. Let me say this, religion will confuse you. Religion will distract you. Religion will say, here's enough truth for you to believe what I'm saying, now just kind of trust me. Religion will point you to a man. I'm going to point you to a man this morning, and let me tell you what his name is. His name is Christ Jesus. When I preach in the jails, the guys come in, they sit down, and they look at me, and I look at them. And they're kind of checking me out, and I'm checking them out. And you know what I tell them right out of the gate? I said, look, you guys know one thing, and I know something too. You know everybody's got an angle. They go. I said, so let me tell you right up front what my angle is. I'm going to be straight in your face about it. My angle is, if you're not saved, I want you to get saved. And I'm going to show you from the Bible what it means to be saved. Don't trust me. But if you reject what God says, you'll go to hell. If you accept what God says, He'll save your soul. Amen. That's my angle. Now, are you ready for me to show you why that's my angle? All right. So I have an angle. And it ain't your money. If I wanted your money, I wouldn't talk to you the way I'm going to talk to you. I spent 4 years in professional business-to-business sales. They spent thousands of dollars every year flying us out to conferences, sitting us in training, teaching us how to sell. And what I'm going to do this morning is going to go exactly against what they taught me. I'm not selling you nothing. If I had any angle like I want you to join our church, I wouldn't talk to you like I'm going to talk to you. I wouldn't give you a hymn book. We'd put out some fancy music up here, and we could do it. We'd hire a great praise team. We'd give you a rock and roll concert. We'd dim the lights out here. We'd brighten the lights up here. I'd dress like I knew how to dress, you know, to fit in with the modern culture. And we'd schmooze you to death. It isn't about any of that. Can I tell you something this morning? If you're sitting in this church and listening to me, you got a preacher here preaching to you this morning that may not be the smoothest, I might not be the most professional, but God help me, I do care about your eternal soul. I want to see you saved. I know one day I'm going to give an account eyeball to eyeball with God Almighty for what I preach from this pulpit. And that's why I'm not afraid of people. I'm not worried about what they're thinking. I'm not worried about whether or not they like me. I'm not worried about whether or not they agree. I am worried about whether or not I've given you what God Almighty told me to give you, because I believe what I'm preaching. I know it to be true. I believe this thing is eternal. God gave you His Word. Your soul is eternal. And that is more important than whether or not people like me or like my message or ever come back to my church. And that's true love. God will take that, the religion will take that Bible, they'll pull a verse out, they'll say, see this, now trust my interpretation. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you are smart, and I believe you are, people are smarter than you give them credit for. Don't trust my interpretation. Let's look at what it says. Preachers will tell you, you know, well, I took the original languages, and I did. I went to college for that. Can I tell you something? It's all a bunch of smoke and mirrors. To deceive people into thinking only the preacher has the truth, when God gave you a Bible in your language so you can open it up and you can personally do business with God Almighty and you can know what God said. And this morning, I'm going to show you as plain as the nose on your face what the Bible says about eternal life. I'm preaching to you on you must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. Everybody knows John 3:16. You know something else that's really funny? Everybody knows the phrase born again. Oh, you're one of those born agains? People that aren't even in church have heard that phrase. Where did that come from? You know, most of the people that might mock that statement, or even Christians that might say it, can't turn in the Bible and show you where it is and what it's talking about and what it means. Before you leave here this morning, I want to make sure that you know exactly what it means. Not too long ago, maybe 6 months ago or so, maybe a year by now, I'm not positive, but Lord laid it on my heart on a random Sunday morning just to preach a salvation message. So I dug in, I made it clear because I had this fear in my head and it had been nagging me and began to bother me that there's a possibility that some people sit in my church week after week after week and believe in Jesus but have never been truly born again, truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ from hell. And I thought about standing before God, and I have this picture and a phrase I've used for years. I can see them slipping right off my church pew and falling right into a devil's hell. And think, God Almighty, help me if it's because I didn't make it plain enough and clear enough. I'm not your judge, God is. God is your judge. And I want to encourage you that even if you kind of felt like, I'm not trying to cause anybody to doubt their salvation. Let me say that for a second. I'm stepping back here a minute. I don't like that stuff. I can preach a dramatic enough message. I can come up with the illustrations. I can scare you to death. I can give you the stories of people on their deathbeds screaming, ah, I'm burning, my feet are on fire, and really move emotions. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to give you Bible. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I'm wanting to ask you to check it. I'm wanting you to understand it. And if you're already saved, I want you to grasp a little deeper what it means to be saved this morning. How powerful this thing is. I've used this illustration. I'll use it again. I'm using it right now just as we get going. And it's not because I'm trying to put her on the spot or pick on her, but it's because I can't think of anything more powerful or stronger to use than this illustration. So I use this one. I'm the pastor. I've been the pastor here for 10 years. I've been married for 15 years. I met my wife in Bible college. My wife was raised in a Christian home. If my wife this morning realized she wasn't saved, you know what I would want her to do with the invitation? I would want her to step out and come down here and trust Christ as her Savior. And you say, you're the pastor. Wouldn't that undermine your credibility? And wouldn't that make... I could care less how it makes me look. What if the whole church left because the pastor's own wife wasn't saved? Then let them leave. My wife ain't going to hell. Praise God for it. I'd shout it down. I couldn't care who you are this morning. Don't you ever walk out those doors lost because you're worried about what somebody else is going to think or how it's going to make you look or how it's going to affect other people. Christ died for your soul, and that is the most important thing on the planet. If you're not saved, it's coming to know Christ as your Savior. Nothing's more important. And it's not something you can fake. I'm going to do this to make my wife shut up, make my husband shut up, get my relative off my back, look good. You can fake it all you want, but that'll just double seal your damnation when you stand before Jesus Christ and He says, what was that? You said, I was fooling them. Well, joke's on you, bro. This is real, and you got to do business with God between you and God. So let's take a look at this chapter this morning and find out just exactly what it means to be born again. Look at verse number one, if you would. I want you to see the man. The man. Verse number one, there was a man. Now it's a specific thing. Here this morning, we're talking about salvation. God doesn't deal with churches when it comes to salvation. In other words, some churches will teach that if you're a member of our church, you're saved. There's no salvation outside of the Holy Mother Church and all that kind of stuff. They don't get that from a Bible. You can get that from a church that'll tell you that. You can get that from the decrees and writings of men, but they're not getting that from a Bible. The Bible says nothing about you having to be a member of a church to receive salvation. There was a man. There's a specific person. Can I say this morning? When he hung the moon, you were on his mind. He knows you, and God wants to do business with you. I hear people say things that scare me to death sometimes. They'll say, well, I was born into a Christian family. I was born Christian. I was born saved. My family's always been saved. God doesn't have grandchildren. You weren't born saved. You may have been allowed by God to have been born into a Christian home and into a Christian family, but salvation is personal. And when God Almighty looks down at this church, He sees every single individual person in this building and He recognizes you personally. Salvation is a personal thing. Amen. But there's something else I notice about this. There was a man of the Pharisees. This man's a spiritual man. Wait a minute. He's a spiritual man, and when Jesus deals with him, he says, you must be born again. Absolutely. This man is so religious. The Bible talks about in more than one place the religious level of the Pharisees. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 5, when Paul's standing before King Agrippa and he's giving his credentials, he says, hey, of the straightest of our sect, I worship the Lord. My religion was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the most devout, the most spiritual. Folks, they wouldn't eat the wrong things. They wouldn't drink the wrong things. They wouldn't do the wrong things. You are talking about a moral, upstanding, good citizen who was following that Old Testament law to the letter. He was a Pharisee. He was very religious. So in other words, if your good works can outweigh your bad works, and that's how to get to heaven, this guy would have been it. You know, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a leader of the Pharisees. He was so religious. And you know, when he was writing the scriptures and the Holy Spirit told him to testify of himself, you know what he said? Chiefest of sinners. Hold on a minute. He was an extremely religious man, a good, moral, upstanding, decent citizen. And when God said, I want you to write something about yourself, I want you to write, tell the whole world, I want it in the Word of God, that you are the chiefest of sinners. But God, you know, I'm not a drunk, and I'm not a drug addict, and God, I'm not a fornicator, I'm not immoral. God, you know what I am. I don't watch anything on TV that I shouldn't watch. I wouldn't listen to something I shouldn't listen to. I don't cuss. I'm so spiritual. God said, chiefest of sinners. Funny, because God doesn't see things the way men see them. God doesn't see things the way religion sees them. You know what? People don't like the message I'm preaching. They would rather go hear a preacher say, if your good works outweigh your bad works, try to be a better person. You know what that is? It's narcissism. It's selfishness. It's saying there's something that I can do to attain my own salvation. There's something, I'm a good person, and I'm not really as bad as they are. And the pride stinks from earth all the way to heaven, right into the nostrils of God. It stinks before the Lord. He was a Pharisee. He is a spiritual man, but he still wasn't born again. Now, if a guy that good is in a bad shape, what about the rest of us? Because I'll tell you this much, I ain't never been a Pharisee. I ain't never tried to be a Pharisee. How about you? He wasn't just a spiritual man. He was a successful man. A ruler of the Jews. In other words, if Nicodemus walked in here right now, people would be elbowing each other going, did you see who's here? Did you see who's here? Nicodemus is here. Whoa, dude. He wouldn't know you, but you'd know him. He was a successful man. So nothing about Nicodemus screams, poor, destitute idiot who's just had nothing else in life and he's using God as a religious crutch. And nothing about Nicodemus screams this desperate need of a Savior. If you and I looked at Nicodemus from the outside, we'd say a pretty decent guy. We'd say somebody who's got a good shot at heaven. Somebody who's got his life together. Somebody we wish we could be more like. You know what Jesus saw when he looked at Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you got one need in your life. You must be born again. That's what God saw when he looked at Nicodemus. So being spiritual ain't going to cut it. Being successful in this world is not going to cut it. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. When Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, Nicodemus, Jesus Christ saw what Nicodemus actually needed, and Jesus Christ had something in his mind about Nicodemus that was so important that he knew he needed, that he cared about. Which leads me to my second point, the message. You see, the man, Nicodemus, you could put your name in there, whatever your name is. There was a man of the Pharisees named Mike. You could put your name in there. What does he do? In verse 2, he comes to Jesus how? By night. You know what Nicodemus' problem was? He was ashamed. Jesus Christ was a controversial figure. I'm telling you this morning, in the last few minutes, I've already given you enough controversy and been politically incorrect enough to make most people want to run screaming. Especially the way Americans are brainwashed by the news media. They're just like ready to be offended. No matter what the heart of the thing is, they don't judge the heart, discern the spirit of the thing. It's just like, I don't like what he said. Okay. Well, tough. A lot of people are ashamed of Jesus Christ. They're ashamed of truth. They're ashamed of Bible. They've been brainwashed. You've just been brainwashed. Yeah, washed with the water by the word. Thank God for that. My mind's cleaner than it used to be. You know what the rest of the world is? Brainwashed by Hollywood. Brainwashed by the news media. Brainwashed and indoctrinated from an early age by a liberal agenda. And I'm not preaching politics this morning. I'm not talking about biblical liberality. Liberals in the Bible. It's a good term, not a bad term. I'm talking about an agenda of sin that's going on in our culture. This guy, he comes to Jesus Christ, how? By night. Why? Because Christ was controversial. Christ was running directly against the movement of his day. He was going straight upstream. And Nicodemus knew that if I associated with this poor, young, very different, very direct prophet, I actually could lose some of my business deals. I actually could lose some of my political correctness and connections. I have to be very careful associating with this man. But see, something inside Nicodemus, in spite of all that he had in the world, something inside that man's soul was driving him to get a little bit closer to this Jesus that really seemed to be able to make such waves. Something drove him to get closer to Jesus Christ. So he decides at night he's going to come by. Can I tell you something this morning? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you're even a little bit honest down deep in your soul, something about Jesus Christ keeps drawing you. Something about Jesus Christ keeps appealing to you. You know you have not found what you're looking for, and I guarantee you it's down in your spirit. The Bible says the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and he searcheth the innermost parts of the belly. God's dealing with you. You know God's dealing with you, and you have to fight that thing unless you've already sealed yourself off and talked yourself out of it, and you got a wall up. How does that work, preacher? Let me give you an illustration of how it works. My wife had met a lady she became really good friends with through a side job she had a few years back. The lady was Muslim, raised in a Muslim family. The lady kept talking to my wife and talking to my wife. She was saying, there's something different about you. There's something different about your face. There's something different, she would say, about even the Jews. And this was like, she was like afraid to even whisper this to my wife. She said, even the Jews, I know they reject Jesus, but there's something different about them than the people where I'm from. And it kept bothering her and bothering her and bothering her. Grace kept trying to get her in church and trying to get her in church and trying to get her in church. She wouldn't even go. Finally, one day she met my wife here at the church to exchange something or whatever. Grace said, meet me at the church. She didn't even want to come in. She was afraid to even walk in the building, but something in her kept drawing her to come in and check it out. She admitted herself, something about, there's just a difference about your religion. There's a difference about your Jesus. There's something different about it. And it kept drawing her. You know what Jesus said? If I be lifted up, which he did on the cross, I will draw all men unto me. Let me tell you something. I'll make a bold statement right now. And I make it completely without fear. This goes out all over the internet, and praise the Lord, I hope it goes out more. I do not give Muhammad one iota, one microsecond worth of credit. I don't believe he was a prophet of God in any way. And I could prove that to you. If you want to talk, I can prove that to you. The man was vile. Nothing about him showed the spirit of Jesus Christ. Nothing about him showed love. He was a vile pedophile. He was wicked. Now, let me tell you something else. The Muslims believe in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? They say he was a true prophet of God. The only part of your Bible they'll believe is the words of Jesus Christ. You know what God has tried to do? He's tried to get his message to the whole world. You find me a religion anywhere that says Jesus Christ wasn't real, wasn't legit, wasn't different, didn't shake up human history. I'm telling you, what you got here this morning is something real, and Nicodemus knew it in his soul. And if you're not saved this morning, you know it in your soul. God will speak to your heart in a way he won't deal with your head. The answers are there. Trust me. I love science. My original major in 1995 when I graduated high school, I went off for pre-med, man. I love science. I love studying all that stuff. I can give you all those arguments. But if I convince your mind and you still, God still isn't working with your heart, I've done nothing. I'd be glad to answer questions if you want to talk and you're not convinced. I'd be glad to answer questions. But I'm just telling you, this isn't the issue. This is. Nicodemus is successful. He's powerful. But you know, something about Jesus is different. He comes by night sneaking in there to get a hold of God. And what does he do? Look at Nicodemus's message in verse number 2. The first thing he does is start buttering Jesus up. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Boy, so many people love to butter Jesus up. Doesn't mean they know him. You want to see the funniest thing in the world? Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. In context, that is a bizarre response. That is a really weird response. It would be like, you know, I'll pick on Johnny. Johnny comes up to me, hey, preacher, that was a great message, man. Praise the Lord. I know you're a true preacher, man. You gave him the Bible. You gave it straight. Appreciate that, brother. God bless you. And I look at Johnny and go, when are you going to get right with God? You need to get right, man. Knock off your foolishness. What's that got to do with what I'm saying? Nothing. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Oh, we know the power to teach you come from God. No man can do the miracles of it. Jesus says, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say to thee, you must be born again. Jesus completely ignored all of his comments, all of his buttering up, all of his sweetness, and said, Nicodemus, you better get saved. You need to be born again. Ain't that strange? Why did Jesus say that? You know why? He was God. And he saw past all the facade. He saw past the Pharisee. He saw that the successful man. He saw past all of that. And he saw Nicodemus's heart. And he knew Nicodemus was coming to Jesus. He was buttering Jesus up, but he didn't know Jesus. So Jesus Christ just cut past all that and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I don't think Jesus was doing it mean. I think Jesus was shocking him. Like, how did he know that? His message is, Jesus, you're great, you're a miracle worker. Jesus' message is, knock it off and get saved. Notice Nicodemus' response to Jesus. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Here's what I believe. I'm giving Nicodemus some credit here. Obviously, this isn't open for interpretation. Nicodemus obviously didn't understand what Jesus was saying, right? That's obvious. How can a man be born? I think Nicodemus just come to him, snuck to him, made it a priority to get to him. Even though he's kind of embarrassed, he still made it a priority to get to him when nobody else was looking. But he got to Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. Then when he did, he says, we know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest. So he believed in the miracles that Jesus was working. So there's all this going on in Nicodemus' head religiously and believing in Jesus. It's all good. And he's saying, okay, so if I have to be born again, are you going to reincarnate me? Do you have to put me back in my mother's womb and be born? I think Nicodemus is thinking, okay, the miracle working Jesus says this miracle has to be worked. Okay, so if that's what I got to do, then do it. He wasn't getting what Jesus was saying. Can I tell you, most of the time, people don't get it when they first hear it.
This is why I'm going to try to spell it out as simply as possible. And I'm going to show you how beautiful Jesus Christ is and how personal he is and how wonderful he is, because Jesus Christ's message is a clear, plain, simple message. Jesus Christ doesn't mind you asking questions. If your preacher gets his feathers all ruffled because you ask him a question,
"I'm challenging my authority. Don't challenge the authority of the church."
Something's wrong with that guy. I'm telling you, something's wrong with him. Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ does not mind an honest person asking an honest question and going, "I got some doubts, man. Can you help me out a little bit? Yeah, let's grab a coffee. I would love to. I will cancel everything in my schedule." Nothing would thrill me more than canceling a deacon's meeting to meet with somebody and answer Bible. We don't have those anyways, so don't worry about that. Nothing's more important than I know you're busy. I ain't too busy to help you get some answers from God. And if I am, something's wrong with me. Amen. Jesus doesn't mind him answering questions, and Jesus makes it as clear as the nose on his face. Look at verse 5. "Verily, verily," Jesus answered, "verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Stop. Your church will say, "See, you got to be baptized. Sprinkle that baby to wash away original sin." Look, I get baptized regularly by sprinkling. It's called a shower. Never heard of it? You should try it sometime. You make a lot more friends. That does nothing to clean up the soul. It washes away the filth of the flesh. It doesn't clean the heart. See? Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the church will say you have to be sprinkled or you have to be baptized. They are pulling the verse out of context and telling you what it means to get you in their church. So let's just look at what God says and see if he can explain what he means in his own book. Look at the next verse. Jesus gives us a commentary in verse 6, explaining verse 5. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Does anybody have a mama? Anybody in here have a mama? Let me see here. Okay, a few people have mamas. The rest of them, avoid the people that don't have their hands up. Something's going on. Okay? What happened? You were born of flesh. Your mama was flesh. "That which is born of the water," what's a baby in when it's in its mother's womb? You know what happened to me? My wife, first one, she had a C-section. Second one was a C-section scheduled. I was laying peacefully in bed on a Sunday morning, just enjoying my rest. You know, the Lord giveth his beloved sleep, and he was just blessing me with a wonderful night's sleep. About 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm laying there, and like WWE style, I got clotheslined. I don't know if you know what that is, but it was a whack across my throat. Guess what happened? Water broke, the baby's coming. "Except the man be born of..." Verse 6, "that which is born of the flesh is flesh." He's making it so stinking clear. You can't miss it unless you try to, or some preacher or church messes your head up. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the..." Do you see the capital S? That's the Spirit of God, is Spirit in your spirit. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." He ain't talking about a physical birth. Born once, physically. Born again, spiritually. John 1:12, "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Oh, we're all the sons of God. All the sons of God, daughters of men. No, that ain't true. Where'd you find that in the Bible, that everybody's a son of God? You might have heard that from some humanistic teacher, but you didn't get that from the Bible. Jesus says, "You have your father the devil. The lust of your father you would do. He was a murderer from the beginning and no abode not in the truth. He is a liar and the father of it." I'm not a liar. Sure you are. Sure you are. "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm good. How are you?" Liar. "Good to see you." "Well, it's good to see you too." Liar. We've all lied. A baby comes forth from its mother's womb speaking what? Truth? Lies. I've had 4 of them. She's had 4 of them. I was kind of like there. You know what they'll do?
They'll scream at you at 2:30 in the morning like they're dying. You go in there, you check the diaper, it's dry. It's clean. You fed them. They're fine. You know what they wanted? As soon as you pick them up, they're playing with your lip and they're smiling, they're happy. You put them out. Ah! Oh, the baby! Lying. Lying. You're screaming like you're dying. You ain't dying. Folks, it's in our nature. We're not all sons of God. You become a son of God when you're born again. Until then, you ain't a son of God. Kid yourself. And you know it in your heart. You know it in your heart. Jesus Christ answers this man's question, and he answers it as clear as crystal. His message isn't confusing. It's not clouded. Verse number 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." He's like, this ain't some super spiritual thing. This isn't some mystical miracle thing. Don't get all wound up about it. Don't marvel at what I'm saying. I'm talking about your heart, Nicodemus. I'm talking about the fact that you've never received me as your Savior, Nicodemus. This ain't rocket science. Don't marvel that I said you must be born again. You've got to have him in your heart. See, people know John 3:16, but they got no idea what the context is. Verse 8, he tells them, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit," capital S. Nicodemus answered unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" You know what he's pointing out right there? He's saying, do you know there's wind? Anybody realize there's wind? Can you feel the wind? Can you smell the wind? You know it's there. Did you see where it came from, where it went, the start? You're kind of like, everybody, because you're human. You got a human nature, you live in a concrete, physical world. So everybody wants everything to be concrete and physical. That's evolution, trying to prove where we came from. Oh, I got to have all the little, and the more man does that, the more confused he gets and the less answers he gets. Don't kid me, man. I got 240 undergraduate credit hours. I know just a little bit about sitting in a stinking classroom. I know just a little bit about education. I know a little bit about what it has to offer. And I know a little bit about what it doesn't have to offer. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ said, it blows where it wants. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. The day you get born again, you'll know it. And somebody else goes, "Well, you look the same. I don't feel the same." Well, I mean, maybe you're glowing a little bit, but maybe that was just a religious experience. Call it what you want, brother. I know what happened. I'm saved, man. I feel like a Mack truck got backed off my chest. My burden was lifted at Calvary. Hey, I'm born again. I got the Spirit of God. I feel great. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You'll know it when you get saved. You telling me the God of the universe moved into your heart and you aren't sure? You know it, man. Leads me to my last point. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, "You're a master in Israel and you don't know these things." Watch this, verse 11. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." Can I tell you this morning, I'm speaking about something I know about. Can I just be totally honest with you? Please give me the benefit of the doubt on this statement, because this could come across arrogantly, and I don't mean to. But when I know something, I know that I know it. Okay? Is that clear? There's a lot of things I don't know, and I don't mind saying I don't know. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a medical doctor. I don't have a degree in counseling. So I tell people, because people are my job. Hello? So I tell people all the time, I'm not sure. Can I refer you to a specialist? You probably need some medicine. Go see a doc, man. I'm over my head here. Not my pay grade. Some things aren't my pay grade. But there are other things I know. Let me tell you something this morning. I'm testifying something I know about. I know the God that wrote that book. I know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved my soul. And you can take it or you can leave it, but I'm testifying before you this morning. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He saved my soul. He saved me from a devil's hell. He's forgiven my sin. And without Jesus Christ, I would split hell wide open probably faster than any person in this room. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Jesus loved me enough to die for me. And I'm testifying something to you this morning. You can take it. You can leave it. That's between you and God. I beg you to take it. But Jesus Christ is the answer. I'm testifying to something I've seen. And he said in verse 11, and ye receive not my witness, not our witness. If we have told you earthly things and ye believe not, I'm telling you, he changed my human life. Earthly things. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Well, you start talking about heaven and the future and judgments and all this stuff. People are like, are you nuts? You can't accept the fact that he changed this life? You think we're going to be able to explain to you eternal life? Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking to Nicodemus about himself. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now wait a minute, what in the world does that mean? If you went back over there to the book of Numbers, I believe it is, he explains this whole thing. What happened is God had sent judgment into the children of Israel and serpents came out there and were biting them. And what he told Moses is this, he said, if you want to stop the plague, you got to get a pole and you put a brass serpent on that pole and you lift that pole up. It's a spiral. Anybody ever see the symbol for medical doctor? The barber, it used to be the barber, it also be the, you know, do a double job there. What's that symbol? It's a serpent on a pole. What is that a type of? What that was showing is the serpent is sin. The serpent beguiled Eve in the garden. God created man. God created you, Adam and Eve, to walk with God in full fellowship and full communion. That's what God wanted. He created Adam and Eve in a garden to walk with him in the cool of the day. There was no sin. People often doubt God and doubt the Bible because if there's a loving God in heaven, why would he allow? He didn't do this. The Bible explained it to you. He didn't do this. He created you and I to be in perfect fellowship with him. It is the serpent bite. It is sin that's been passed upon us that causes the sickness. And he said, Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and Jesus is preaching Bible now to Nicodemus, and he's trying to show him what the Lord was trying to show them back there in the Old Testament. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That serpent was made of brass. If you've been here on Wednesday night, you know what brass is in the Bible. It's judgment of God. You know what he said? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know what your Bible tells you? The Bible tells you that God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, he cried out, the Bible says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sun that he created turned black. The earth shook and rent. I'm telling you, God turned his own back on his only begotten Son who never sinned because my sin and your sin was on Jesus Christ. If you'll look to him, he'll trade places with you. Took your sin. He suffered your wrath. The Bible says that, what is it, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus Christ became sin. Every evil thought, every wicked deed, everything you've ever gotten, you think you've gotten away with in your life, Jesus Christ became on that cross. And God the Father said, I can't look at that. I can't look on sin. And Christ, for the first time ever, felt what it felt like to be separated from God. He felt what you feel if you're not saved this morning. And that's why he loves you and has compassion on you. He's trying to give you a chance before you die to accept him as your Savior. God turned his back on his only begotten Son. Christ took that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin, it's just your payment, is death. You're going to die. God's way of proving to everybody on the planet that they're sinners is they all die. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. His way of proving to you that you're a sinner is by showing you death. No matter how much we fight it with our pills and our diet and our surgeries and everything else, everybody eventually gets older.
The skin loses its elasticity. The color of the hair begins to change. Just bizarre things start happening. Can I get a witness? Why? Because you're a sinner. That's why. If only by sin death comes and Christ was perfect, how did he die? You know what Jesus Christ said? No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down on myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. You know how he died? By allowing your sin and my sin to be put on himself, the sacrificial Lamb of God who was lifted up from the earth on the cross of Calvary to wash away your sin, to wash away my sin. He descended first. He couldn't go straight there. He had to go down and put the sin where it belonged, in hell. The payment for your sin, eternity in the lake of fire, is already paid. Christ did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. People don't like this message because it's like, you mean there's nothing I can do? Well, what can I do? Give me something to do. I'll give you something to do. You want something to do? I'll give you something to do. Accept it. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. What is grace? Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Boy, they like to debate. Is it the grace that's not of yourself or the faith that's not of yourself? It's neither. It is the gift of God. What? The grace and the faith it takes to save your soul is a gift from God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. If you've been given Bible, God's presented you a gift showing you the grace of God and the faith it takes to save your soul. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what God said? Your good works cannot weigh your bad works. Nothing you can do it. You're a sinner. You're destitute. You have nothing to offer me. I have nothing to offer God. He is a billionaire that makes Donald Trump look like a pauper. And I am homeless, destitute. I have nothing. And he loved me so much, he's going to sign it all over to me. And all I got to do is check my rotten pride. And God knew that that was so much, the vast majority of mankind would choke on it, drop dead, and fall straight into the pit of hell. Because our pride is so powerful, we can't even check our rotten pride to say, God, thank you for what you did. I will receive the gift. That's all that's left for me to do. That is all you have to do to get his sacrifice for your sins applied to your account. Receive him. If you're in the book of John, take your Bibles and go over to the right to the book of Romans. Find the book of Romans in chapter number 10. I'm going to show you a couple verses here and make very brief comments. And then I'm going to show you one final verse that will be easy to get to. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 13. I'm sorry, look at verse number 9. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He said this, if you'll confess with your mouth, I believe in Jesus, good for you. The Bible says the devils also believe and tremble. Are they saved? Did you hear that? The devils believe so much they shake. They tremble. The devils believe more than most people, and they aren't saved. I believe in Jesus. Great. Doesn't mean you're going to heaven. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where? In thine heart. There's a difference between believing in your head. Muslims believe in Jesus. Buddhists believe in Jesus. Everybody believes in Jesus. Obviously, we can't deny Jesus Christ. It's a historical fact. But it's here. He said, thou might be saved, right?
That's religion, man. Keep them hoping so you can keep them coming, so you can keep their money. I'm not after that. I'm going to tell you what God says. He said, if you'll trust my son as your savior, I will save your soul. Thou shalt be saved. Notice in verse 10, for with the heart, it's a genuine thing, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will save you this morning if you'll call on Him and ask Him to save you. You can walk out of those doors with God's word on it that you're on your way to heaven. Last verse. Are you with me? Go to the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Remember, we're preaching, you must be born again. It's not an option. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse 13, please. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now look, we're in the end here. This is the prophetic book telling you what's coming in the future. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Funny, all these religions say you're going to be judged by your works. Well, according to the Bible, if you're being judged by your works, you're not in very good shape. I want to be judged by the work of Jesus Christ, not my works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is what? The second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, where did that come from? That whole, oh, hell, lake of fire. That's Bible. Being born again, that's Bible. The lake of fire, that's Bible. Well, that's not a popular message. Not my problem. Take it up with God when you see Him. I don't want to stand before God and have Him say, all right, what's your name? You give Him your name. You sat in my church on November 5th, 2017. And, God, He didn't tell me anything about this lake of fire thing. God look at me, Reagan? Well, God, you know, I didn't want to run him off, and I didn't. What kind of a cheap punk do you think I am? God saved my soul. I believe the truth. The Bible says it. If you've only been born one time of the flesh by your mother, you're going to die physically because of sin, and you're going to die a second death. The Bible says is eternity in the lake of fire. Born once, die twice. Born again, physically, spiritually, the day you ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save your soul, you put your faith and trust in Him, you receive that free gift. Born twice, guess what you're going to do? You're going to die once, then eternal life. Now, that's a pretty good deal. Some of the smartest guys out there are sitting in jails right now. You know why? They saw a good deal and they grabbed it. It was free. And why is it that highfalutin religious people don't have the common sense other people have? You got a best deal on the planet. This is something that sets you free from prison. And they won't take it. It's insanity to me. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not. I respect you, and I hope to God you come back and you ask questions if you're not going to make that decision today, but you should. Why not? It's like this. I've used this illustration in jail. Maybe a little more fitting for that environment when it's just men, but whatever, here it is. If I walk into a cell block, and I call those guys out and I say, hey, everybody, here's the deal. My daughter here, she's never done me wrong. She's just a good kid. But she loves me, she wants to please me, and I wanted to show you my love. And I want your life to change. I want to give you a future. So my daughter made a deal with the judge that she would take everybody's sentence and she would serve everybody's time. And all you have to do is come up to my daughter, receive that gift, say, I'll take it. Thank you so much. I can't believe you do this for me. Thank you. I'll take it. I'm not worthy. You are, but I'll take it. And you can walk free. I would want everybody to take her up on it because she's already doing the time. Right? If those guys took her up on it, don't you think? If I had the wherewithal, I would back them, man. I would do everything I could to give them a great life and help them turn things around and accomplish something in their life. What about those guys who said, well, I haven't gone to judge yet, and I'm going to represent myself, and I didn't do it, man. It ain't right. I'm going to go ahead. No, I don't need that. I'll make it. How do you think I'd feel about them? I tell the guys this in the jail. I said, don't be offended at me, but here's what I think I would feel.
Those of you that sat there and said, forget your daughter, I don't need her, I'll make it on my own. I said, I don't think I would think twice about popping the pin on a grenade, rolling that thing in the room, shutting the door, and watching through the window. Boom! Why? Because I showed you that kind of love and you snubbed it. I gave the most precious thing I had for you and you snubbed it. People say, well, how would a loving God send somebody? Do you understand the gravity of his love? What he gave you? How simple he made it for you? And you go, I think I'll be all right. Trying to tell you I wouldn't play with fire. And that's exactly what you're playing with. But this morning you can receive the forgiveness for your soul, for your sin. You can ask Christ to save your soul and he'll save you. As sure as you're sitting here, he'll save you before you walk out those doors. Christian, if he's already saved you, you realize how much you owe him? You ought to be serving him. You ought to be telling other people how great he is. Let's bow our heads.